All right, so we're going to begin with a moment of honesty. Here's your moment of honesty. Have you ever uttered the phrase to yourself, I want a new life? Anybody ever said that before? Okay, we have at least four honest people in here. Okay, that's great. How many of you have ever looked at your life and thought to yourself, I wish something was different? Any hands for that? Anybody? Okay, you've looked at your life and thought, okay, I wish something was different. Okay, this is a common experience for people to have, to look at their lives and say, I wish something was different. Now, normally when people say that, they're thinking in terms of, I wish that I had a better house. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had a different group of friends. I wish that my circumstances were different. I wish that my bank account could be traded with somebody else's. These are the kinds of things we usually think through when we think about wanting a new life. About a year and a half ago, I guess it was, I was doing a sermon, and I can't remember exactly what it was on, but I used this line that I'd heard from a film producer, Billy Corbin, about Miami, and he said that New York is where you go when you are somebody, LA is where you go to become somebody, and Miami is where you go to become someone else. And I shared that in a sermon. It was really funny. There was a family that was here who came up to me after the service. It was their first time here, and they said, hey, we just moved here from Miami. And I said, can I borrow the chair behind you? I'm going to hide under it for the rest of the day. They haven't been back. But anyways, that line has always stuck with me, that Miami is where you go to become someone else, because I think that sometimes, whether it's escapism or wanderlust, whatever it happens to be, we all have those moments where we wish something was different. We wish that something could change. We wish that our life could be somehow different. For a lot of us, though, it's not necessarily something material we want to change in our lives. For a lot of us, though, it's looking back on a mistake that we've made. It's looking back on somewhere where we have fallen short and saying, I wish this was different about me. I wish I could change this about my past. This is a reality that a lot of people struggle with in thinking about how their life could possibly be different if X hadn't happened. And we look at our lives and we look at the questions that we have and the mistakes that we've made and the decisions that we've made, and we wonder to ourselves, I wish my life could be different. What would it look like if my life were somehow different than what I've experienced and what I have found myself in the middle of? And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this series that's really going to take us for the next 3 weeks into this idea of what is the kind of life that God offers to us. If we want a new life, if we look at our lives and we think to ourselves, I wish there were things that were different. I wish there were mistakes I could erase. I wish there were things that I could change. What does it look like to have a life that truly belongs to God and for our life to be different than what we might currently be experiencing? And so whether you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, and you find yourself kind of on the outside looking in, and you're looking at it going to yourself, thinking to yourself, I wish that my life was different. God couldn't possibly love me. How could I possibly be acceptable to God? This message is for you. On the other hand, if you have maybe walked with God for a long time or have started walking with God recently, but you feel as though there's something that's missing in your life, you're not living into the freedom that God would have for you, this message is for you. If you just happen to be here and maybe you're just struggling a little bit with guilt, maybe you've got something in your life that you're just thinking, gosh, I wish I could just get rid of this sense of fear and the sense of guilt and live into freedom, this message is for you. If everything is perfect in your life, you came to the wrong church today. But that's okay. Stick with it. We'll be done in just a few minutes. This is all about the life that God has for us and what the richness of that life is all about and how it can really come to fruition if we take hold of the words that we find within this book and the words that we find within this scripture. And really, the question that we're asking today is this: what does a life of freedom look like? What does it look like to experience a life of freedom? When you think about your life, do you think about it from the perspective of one that feels free, of one that feels as though you are walking in freedom, you're walking in hope, and you are living with a sense of peace in your spirit and in your soul? Or do you feel as though there is something kind of tugging against you, something that is holding you back, something that is keeping you from experiencing a sense of being completely free and being completely forgiven? This passage has such powerful words to say to us about what that life of freedom looks like. And over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at three different perspectives, all offered in this eighth chapter of Romans. that deal with what a new life actually looks like and what it looks like for that to take hold in our lives. Now, we pick up this passage and we get one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. It says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I'm going to explain why this is such a significant verse in just a minute. Because, we keep going, though Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's pretty awesome news. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this passage tells us, first and foremost, that a life of freedom is characterized by being free from condemnation, being free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Free from condemnation. Now, this is why this is so significant. Now, if we were, I wish I could take everybody in this room back in time to about a year and a half ago when on Wednesday nights, me and a group of folks who gathered for that Wednesday night Bible study, we went through the entire book of Romans and we saw the argument build over the course of the next first seven chapters and how it really culminates and turns here in chapter 8. This is such a powerful passage because of everything that Paul has set up to this point. There is an incredible word that when we find it in Scripture, we should immediately ask why it is there, and that word is therefore. Any good English teacher will tell you that when you see a therefore, you should ask what the therefore is, therefore. And what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore because Paul has spent seven chapters explaining how the people of Israel lived under this law, and all that law did was remind them, there were good things about the law, but all that law effectively reminded them was that they could not measure up on their own, that they were not good enough on their own. The law was a reminder that they couldn't keep the law. The law essentially was there to tell them that on your own and in your own power, you can't live a righteous life. And so we get to the end of chapter 7. I've got this verse on the screen. The end of chapter 7, we get this line from Paul. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" In other words, when we get to the beginning of chapter 8, we are not looking for Paul to say, "Therefore, there is no condemnation." What we're expecting is, "Therefore, we're all doomed." I mean, that's what you kind of expect the next chapter to say. You expect Paul to, who's built this argument saying, none of us can measure up. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23. And we get all the way to the end of chapter 7. And Paul says, "I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And the therefore you expect is the therefore of condemnation. Therefore, friends, as I've been saying, we're all doomed. That's the argument you expect Paul to make at this point. But what Paul says instead is there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from condemnation. Now, condemnation is this interesting phrase. When I was growing up, there was this motif that was in cartoons. I don't really see it anymore in the things that my kids watch, but if you're my age or older, you probably will remember back to the cartoons when I was growing up, had this motif where you would have an angel and a devil on each shoulder. Anybody remember this? So you would have the angel and the devil, and the angel was whispering to you how you were a good person and you should make good decisions, and the devil was telling you, let's have a little fun. I mean, that's essentially the way that whole motif would work. And what would end up happening is the character who was being influenced by these two voices, by these two sources, they would end up making either the right decision or the wrong decision. If they made the wrong decision, usually that devil figure would kind of turn on them and tell them how terrible they were, and the angel would say, you are better than this. And in a weird kind of way, that's essentially the work of what we see in something I like to call conviction versus condemnation. Conviction is something that comes from the Spirit of God. Conviction tells you that this is not the way that a righteous life should be. Condemnation says, you are a terrible person. You are doom and gloom. You are the worst that could possibly be. And for us, we want to hear the voice of conviction and be guided by the voice of conviction. That's the work of the Spirit in leading us to live a righteous life. But within that, we are reminded that we are not condemned. We are not worthless. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. Because we belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. We are free from condemnation. And so even though we might hear that voice of correction, that voice of conviction, it's not an indictment on our character, because our character and our worth is founded in Jesus and what he has done for us. Hear those words that are in this. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh. What Paul is saying here is not that Jesus was sin. He's not saying that his flesh took on what was, you know, the embodiment of sin. It just meant that he took on the flesh, and in doing so, he offered his life for us and became the sacrifice for us. And in doing so, sin was condemned with Jesus. And because sin was condemned with Jesus, we can walk in freedom. We don't have to walk as those who are condemned. We can walk as those who are set free. And this is kind of like the hinge in all of Romans, and really in all of the sense of the gospel. This is kind of like the midpoint, so to speak, of what we find. We find within this that there is such a powerful phrase, such a powerful turn, where Paul is reminding us that yes, we were destined for doom. We were wretched as we were. We had the law, and the law, all it did was tell us that we could not measure up on our own. But there's good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's going to explain how that plays out in our lives. We have that gift. We have that victory of knowing that there's no condemnation. And so the next few verses, he's going to kind of unpack this a little bit and kind of explain what changes in our life when we start to live into this kind of freedom. It says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Hear that contrast there. The mind governed by the flesh is death. It's leading to a path of death. But the mind that is governed by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. So what does life and peace sound like? It sounds like freedom. So if we want to live according to the mind of the Spirit, we will live into the life and peace that God has for us. But if we live into the mind governed by the flesh, by our sinful nature, that leads to death. And then verses 7 and 8 say, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. What this ultimately comes down to is this little word called incongruence. If we want to live into a life of freedom, we need to be free from incongruence. Last year, I went through a situation in which I kind of felt betrayed by someone that I was close to. And it just happened to coincide with Lisa Turkhurst, who's a Christian author, writing a new book that came out that says, I Want to Trust You, But I Don't. And in that book, I Want to Trust You, But I Don't, she walks through some red flags of people that are not trustworthy. And one of the ones that she gives for people who are not trustworthy is incongruence. Someone who is incongruent says that they're going to do one thing, but then they do the exact opposite. Someone who is incongruent, they say that this is what they're all about, but then their character and the way that they live out seems contrary to that. And what ends up happening for a lot of us is we say that we want to follow Jesus, we say that we want to be governed by the Spirit, but then we find ourselves in this little bit of a conflict in which we are incongruent, in which we are not living according to the law of the Spirit. We're not living according to having our minds governed by the Spirit. Paul explains it this way in chapter 7. If we flip back to chapter 7, he has this wonderful phrase. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He's talking about in his fleshly nature. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. He's talking about that tension of wanting to please God, but in our own strength, being unable to do so. I think back, this is a wonderful example. I wish I still had this video, but when my wife, Emma, and I were newly married, we got this dog named Millie. Millie's no longer with us. She was a wonderful dog. But Millie had this internal conflict in which she wanted to behave, but she also wanted to jump all over you and lick you to death, okay? So Millie would have this struggle, and I filmed it one time at our apartment we lived at in Decatur when we were both in grad school, where Emma walked in the door, and as she opens the door, Millie is there, and you just see, like, she's, like, trying to, like, brace herself and, like, keep from jumping because she knows she's not supposed to, but at the same time, she just kind of, like, keeps doing, like, this little springy thing where she's, like, trying to, like, jump up at the same time, and it created, like, this incredible dance. It was very, very fun to film and to experience, and we loved that dog. That dog was awesome, and now we just have a dog that just ignores the whole you're not supposed to jump thing, and he just, like, you know, like, hugs you, like, at your neck because he's a golden doodle who's, like, 8 feet tall when he stands up. And so we had that experience with that dog. And it, to me, it's kind of this idea of what we find ourselves doing with that tension that exists between our fleshly nature and the way that we are supposed to live as followers of Jesus. We find ourselves tempted to give in to sin. We find ourselves wanting to give in to the way of this world, but then knowing that's not really what we're supposed to do. And so we have this tension that just pulls back and forth between us. And what it leads to is an incongruent life. It leads to a life in which we say one thing, but then we do another. What Paul is saying here is that you don't have to live as someone who's incongruent. You don't have to live as someone who's fighting that battle. There is a freedom that is offered to you if you submit your life fully to the way of the Spirit. If you live your life fully submitted to the Spirit, that starts to change your nature. It starts to change who you are. In our tradition, the Methodist tradition, we call this sanctification. We call this where we have been forgiven and we have been redeemed, we have been set free, and because of that, we live into that freedom by having our hearts and our minds changed by the Holy Spirit's work within us, where we seek to grow and become more congruent with the way of God as we organize our lives under the sense of how the Spirit might lead us. And so the new life that we long for, that we hope for, ends up being realized as we stop giving into the way of this world. We stop giving into the sinful nature of our flesh and instead say we want our lives to be governed by the Spirit. We want our lives to be set free from the sin that has led us to a sense of doom and gloom and failure. And instead, we want to live as those who are forgiven and are redeemed, and we want to take hold of that and let that be the nature of who we are. And then Paul kind of concludes the argument. I mean, the argument's going to keep going for another 2 weeks, so stick with us. But for this particular passage, he kind of closes it out with verses 9 through 11. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you," this part's so important, "if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Y'all should have stood up and started dancing. That was awesome. Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." This is incredible, powerful news for us. Essentially, what was happening is, I love this example. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, you know, in wintertime, I see like stalks of roses starting to kind of spring up, and you see the stalk there, but it won't be until springtime when they fully bloom. And he says, when it fully blooms, I realize that the entire rosebuds were in that stalk the whole time. I just couldn't see it until it fully bloomed and fully came to fruition. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live governed by the flesh. And then finally, the rose blooms in verse 11. And the reason that the rose blooms and the reason that we see this promise is because of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And the gift that we're given, the freedom that we're given, is that we are free from death. We are free from death, and we are free from the law of sin and death because of what Jesus has done for us. And so many of us, we struggle to kind of break through in our lives because we're not willing to surrender our lives completely to Christ. We're not willing to surrender our lives completely to the lordship of his spirit so that we can be free from death, we can be free from condemnation, and we can live into the hope and the peace and the life of peace that God desires for each and every one of us. And our calling, what we are called to do as people who follow Jesus and who submit ourselves to the Spirit, is we are called to be those who live a life of freedom, if we would but take hold of it. Back in the Several months ago, I was going through kind of a period where I was kind of struggling with some guilt about some things that I'd done, some things that where I'd fallen short. And I had the opportunity to lead music for this event. And I play guitar here from time to time, but for the most part, whenever I get to lead music, it's somewhere else. And it's always strange for me because I'm used to Kenji having ownership over certain songs. And I was like, oh, that's a Kenji song. I can't sing it. But there was one that I came across as I was just shuffling through some music on my phone, driving back from somewhere. And as I was on the road and kind of listening to all these different worship songs cycling through, this song came on and I said, that's a Kenji song, but he's not going to be there and I'm going to sing it. And I was so excited about it. And it's a song we sing in here from time to time called The Father's House. And in that song, it's got this incredible line that says, failure won't define me because that's what my father does. And that line just kept resonating over and over and over again. And even though I found myself as someone who followed Jesus, who knew the life of the Spirit, who knew what it was like to have my life governed by the Spirit, I also found myself as someone that had been struggling, who had been battling through some stuff, and had been kind of dealing with a little bit of guilt in the midst of it. And because of that, I needed that line more than anything. And so I said, you know what? We're going to sing the song, and I'm going to sing it like it's never been sung before. No offense, Kenji. It sounds better when he does it, but it might not have been as spirit-filled as I'm just kidding. But for me, it's cracking up over there. For me, that's what this passage is all about. It's about moving beyond being defined by your failures. It's about moving beyond the sense of condemnation that we all sense when we feel as though we don't measure up, as when we feel as though we are wretched, like Paul described being wretched. When we look at the law, when we look at the requirements of what it means to live a holy life, and we think to ourselves, I can never measure up to that on my own. And the answer to that is, you're right, you can't. But the good news is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we surrender our lives to the Spirit, if we live according to what God desires for us and we surrender our lives to be governed and led by the Holy Spirit, that is when we can live into freedom from death, freedom from condemnation, and live a true life of freedom.